Take our seats. It's 8:32. We gotta get started. Seats, guys. Come on. We got a couple announcements to make. First of all, the men's conference that's supported by a bunch of churches now. I just got the email from the guy. Iron sharpens iron, and he's supporting this too. I got a confession. I've never been. I'm going this year. Look at this lineup. You know, Tony Evans, Tony Perkins. And then instead of being all weekend, it's, from 8 to 3 on Saturday. That's right up my alley. So you should consider going. And these guys are powerhouse speakers. It should be really moving. So I wanted to promote that. Also, am I sponsoring the – is there a fee? Is there a fee? Yeah, what's the fee? $45. What's that? If anybody doesn't have the $45, come see me. I'll pay it. Anybody, as many people want to go, I'll pay for it. Then, how about that? Come here. I got it.
If you don't,
well, look at the size of you lately. You could account for at least 2.5. Tough crowd. Anyways, join our brother Mark here in prayer, please.
Well, before we pray, I just want to share with everybody, I've got a card up here for one of my guys. He passed away this week. I don't know how many of you knew Casey Wahop. If you did, if you want to sign the card, you're welcome to do that. If you didn't know him, that's okay. You'll meet him up in heaven because he was a real strong believer, and I know that's where he is. but if you'll just bow with me, let's just open in prayer, shall we? I also have his home address if you want to send a card to his wife and his family. And they're having a service for him on tomorrow at Emmanuel Bible Church. It's at Braddock Road and Backlick Road. In Springfield at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. All right, let's pray. Thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we just lift up our brother Casey and his family to you tonight. Lord, Casey's with you, and we rejoice in that. We know, Lord, that he's just in your arms right now, probably just really enjoying all of the things that you have prepared for us, that you've promised, Lord. In your word. I just thank you that that Casey knew you, and I thank you for his family, and I pray you'll just put your arms around them and comfort and strengthen and encourage them, Lord, bless them. Even though there's a big hole in their heart and a big loss, Lord, I know that that they know you too, and that they look forward to the day when they join him to together in heaven. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless our time together tonight. Bless Jerry as he brings the message and speaks. Just open our hearts, Lord, and our minds, and help us to hear what you have for us tonight. And thank you for being here with us tonight, Lord. Thank you for your strength and your courage and for being here with us in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, all right. Do you have the address?
Yes.
Guys, let's just do this. Even if you didn't really know him, take the address down and drop him a card. You know, I remember everybody that came to my mom's funeral. I read every letter. You know, he was one of our guys. Send a loving letter of sympathy, just as a band of brothers. Don't you think that'd be the thing to do? So what's the address? Name, first, last name, and the address, okay?
Okay. His name is Casey Wahop, Wahop. His wife's name is Nora. N-O-R-A. His address is 6235 Garretson Street, G-A-R-R-E-T-S-O-N, Garretson Street, in Burke, B-U-R-K-E, Virginia, V-A. Zip is 22015.
Casey with a K?
Casey, C-A-S-E-Y. Casey with a C.
At the bat.
All right, thanks, guys.
Okay. All right, Coach.
Hey, Dan, I'm... Did that... That went through me. I felt that. Hey, that reminded me of that movie, Back to the Future. I heard something tonight. Everybody's talking about my Cubs hat. Look, I'm on the bandwagon. I'm tired of ministering to losers. Except I'm still hanging out with Paul. And I'm on the bandwagon with the Cubs. Now, we're in leadership tonight, and Clay Parcells and I are whispering, and he told me something. This thing's going mythical here with the Cubs. Clay, where are you? What year was that move? Back to the Future, was that number two? Was that like a 1980s, that Back to the Future movie? Yeah, so they go to the future in that movie, and it's the year 2015, and who wins the World Series?
Cubs win.
Yeah. Well, I told him it's not biblical prophecy, but, you know, if they do win, that's going to be interesting. I'm hoping they win. I told, I was telling these guys, I told Coach Gibbs we won four games one year, and I said, Coach, y'all, I wish you'd start winning more. Lee Corder and I, we were out of walking through the valley messages and stuff like that. Y'all need to win so you can get cocky and we can rebuke you. I got a lot of those, you know, on the wings ready to go. I got one of my best friends out in Colorado. His name's Will Burke. I've been studying this guy. He's 87 years old. We cut firewood, and he just stays busy. And he kind of fears slowing down, and we cut and split firewood together. He sends me all these stupid things, and so it's got to be good to have a sense of humor. He sent me this today, 87. He says, Jerry, think of this. A whale swims all day, eats only fish, and drinks nothing but water, and he's still fat. I go, well. A tortoise doesn't even run, doesn't do anything, and it lives to be 150 years old. And so he said, now that I'm older, here's some things I've discovered. He said, I started out with nothing, and I still have most of it. My wild oats now are mostly enjoyed with prunes and all bran. I thought this was funny. The next one he said, it's funny, but I don't remember being absent-minded. Then the next one says, it's funny, but I don't remember being absent-minded. What a nut. Well, listen, did the Ole Miss guys show up tonight? Huh? I'm proud of you wearing that tie. I'm not mocking anybody. I mean, we're all in this together. Huh? Yeah, that's right. Well, listen, I had planned to be down there. I know Burton Coster went down there because we were pinging back and forth, but I've had this bronchitis deal I've been fighting, and so when Holly saw the weather and the storm was coming through, she said, you can't go down there and stand out in the rain. So on Wednesday, she's like, Wednesday, make an early call where Tucker can get the tickets and take a buddy. So he did, and he took one of his former teammates, football teammates from St. Albans, and they went to the game. Being kids, you know, it was raining. The Georgia people emptied out, and the rain got worse and worse, so they end up in the middle of the student section. Lo and behold, somebody calls me from, like, California and said, Tucker's on national TV. So we check this out.
Go. Hunter Long was in the game for Poblano that time as the center.
So he was on national TV with the Alabama Crimson Tide. That's something to say, isn't it? What an idiot kid. I was just glad he didn't have a beer in his hand because that would have been bad news. I would have seen it would have been documented, though. But well, let's pray our prayer and have a little lesson tonight. Lord, as always, we ask for a Pentecostal gift of hearing, that we'd all hear what we need to hear in our own language, in our own for our own world in this moment. With our walk with you, in Christ's name, amen. Now, these four chapters really go together. And, you know, he's been talking about the sectarianism, and he says, you know, the fact that you guys are siloed up proves you're babies. You're not mature. And you're bragging on your minister. You know, our guy's better than your guy and that kind of stuff. And he said, it's really ridiculous. And Paul, as usual, builds a brilliant case. And here's what he basically says, and I'll bring us up to speed, and then we'll start for chapter 4. He said, basically, all these ministers, they have no power. He said, one plants, the other one waters, but who makes it grow? God. Now, I tell you, I can see my own growth and immaturity. You know, I've been doing this for 40-something years. When I started out in the ministry, you know, I'm a linebacker, so I thought I'm just going to apply that whole thing. I'm going to blitz. And I really feel like with my good intentions and the force of my personality, and I'm going to be like a wave, and I'm going to hit people, and they're going to the shore. And I could kind of coerce and talk people into receiving Christ and stuff like that, but they didn't stick. They didn't change. And suddenly the realization came over me, I have no power. I can't change anybody. Only God can change your heart. And then the more you grow up and, you know, all we know are the ways of the world. So we have to learn the ways of God. They're not just intuitive for us. And then you really realize when Paul gets to chapter 4. Now, you remember when that one little section he said, and by the way, I'm glad I didn't baptize that many of you guys. I saw a brochure of one of the denominations in the South. I'm not going to say which one, like Baptist or something like that. I don't do that. I'm not going to say that. And they had this brochure for their area, pictures of pastors and the number of baptisms they had for that year in their church. And the more, like this one guy had over 100 baptisms, his picture was on the front that big. Then the next guy had only 50 in his picture. And then it got down to some poor guy's picture was that big. He had like maybe one baptism and stuff like that. Now, how biblical do you think that really is? It's not. Yet we all do this, don't we? We kind of rate speakers. Well, that guy's that good. That guy's, well, you know, he's here. That guy's here. You know, does God really judge it that way? Now, here are the criteria for ministers of God. And I want you to know there's a doctrine in the New Testament that we believe, and it's called the ministry of the saints, meaning I am an ordained minister, and I've taken vows, and I marry and bury people, and I teach the scriptures, and I do counseling. But in the New Testament, it's taught everybody is to have a ministry. Me, you, most of my ministry is supposed to be equipping and coaching guys like you to go do ministry. So the model that we've gotten wrong, I think, in the churches is where the ministers kind of use the congregation as traction for their success. And you're helping them build their church and helping him build his ministry, that's totally backwards. That's not biblical at all. Ministers are to help the people they minister to go out in the world, do something worthwhile with their life and make a difference. Christianity is a team sport. Now, I might have mentioned this last time. I can't remember. I'm going to tell you this example, but let me get us on the scoreboard with a couple of verses here in our lesson tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm starting with verse 1. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the mystery of God he's referring to, that's the gospel. That's the church of Jesus Christ, and that was revealed when Christ came. And it was a mystery. It's something that wasn't known, but now it's known when the Bible talks about mysteries. It said, moreover, it's required that stewards be found faithful. Now, in those two verses, we have the criteria for everyone in ministry. One, he says, we are to be considered as servants. Now, in the Greek, there are many, many words for the word servant. This particular word Paul uses here is the lowest form of any servant. Of all. Matter of fact, it means under rower. Those boats where they had galleys, you know, and they rows of people, these were the guys all the way on the bottom. I mean, you talk about a servitude kind of life. All they did was say yes, sir, and no, sir, and took orders. That was about it. Paul said, you should look at us not as rock stars, but as under rowers, the lowest of servants. Now, this really is the mind of Christ. And I don't know how we've gotten away from that, making ministers rock stars and stuff like that. That is way wrong, guys. That is not at all like Jesus, is it? Jesus was so humble. Now, he said that we have a steward. That's when we hold the mysteries of God in trust. Now, you all, if you know the gospel, you know the mystery of God, and you're holding that in trust. The one requirement that we're going to be judged on is it how many baptisms? It's faithfulness. Now, in the military, they have a saying, it's not the amount of ground you take, it's the amount of resistance you face. That's how you judge the true value of a unit. I know missionaries that have been in parts of the world, and I know some of these guys, and you talk about resistance, and they haven't seen conversions in a year, and they just suck it up year after year after year. I know other people that have gone into ministry where it's just a hot spot for the Lord, and it's just rocking and rolling. Which place do you think would be the harder to stay faithful and keep going? I think some of those guys that have never seen conversions may get more medals put on them when they get to heaven. The amount of resistance they face, and they stay faithful. Stay faithful. So the mark that we're going to be judged by is faithfulness. Now, if you, like Apollos was the hot preacher of the day, there are some ministers out there, I mean, they got it, and they are gifted. They're charismatic. They hold your attention. You're just spellbound just to hear them. But that's a gift. That's only a gift. And Paul talks about that. He says, what do you have that hasn't been given to you? So it was a gift and it was given to you. What do you have to brag about? Nothing. It still gets back to faithfulness. Matter of fact, when you see some hotshot, highly gifted minister, you better pray for them because they got a target on their back. They can be filled up with pride. And the Bible says to whom much is given, who can finish that one? Much will be, yeah. I actually had a guy, he said, meet me for lunch at the Galleria in Tyson's a couple of years ago. He said, you're my minister. I just want to tell you something. You're one of the first guys I've told this, but our family just sold the family business. And I said, well, okay. Was it yours? He said, no, it's the granddad's. And it was in some kind of trust deal, and now it's matured and it's sold. And we got our cut. We just found out yesterday. I don't even know what to think. I said, well, what's your cut? He said, $100 million. I said, wait a minute. You and your wife are going to get a check for $100 million? He goes, yeah. So I stuck my hand out. He said, what, do you want to be my friend now? Give me a support letter? I said, no, I want to pray for you and wish you luck. I said, because I'm going to tell you, when you first hear news like that, you know, it's easy to get excited, but if you take the mandates of the Lord seriously, that's a big responsibility to steward $100 million faithfully. Not spend it on yourself. Get hung up in the world. I had a guy one time, I counseled one time, he sold his family's business, and it had all this money came in. We were on an airplane one time. He said, you know, I gave all my people in my company stock options. And he said, you really, through your biblical counsel, helped us build that company on the right principles. I believe that's one of the reasons it was so successful. He said, you counseled us every step of the way out of the scriptures. He said, you know, I thought about giving you a stock option and making you wealthy. But I felt, no, you're in the ministry. I shouldn't do that. And I go, absolutely. And I thought, bad comment, you know. I said, what was the average stock option? You got the people just kind of got to sign up with you. He said, about $10 million. Yeah, and I said, so I know, I acted all godly till we got off the plane and I'm in the bathroom going, God, well, you couldn't trust me with $10 million bucks? I mean, this thing about being a steward, seriously, you know, a lot of guys I disciple and counsel and mentor in their faith, a lot of them will grow and grow and grow, but until they understand this concept that we don't own anything, they get stuck in their faith. Seriously, they get stuck. Because, and you can see why, you can connect these dots. As long as you think you own something, even your time is not yours. The breath we take it in our, we don't know how much longer we're going to be here. We got to steward our time. And so, everything we have comes from God. Now, when you get that, how many rules does that change in your life?
all of them. You realize it's not yours, and you become a manager instead of an owner. And it actually becomes fun. Now, back to this thing, everything you have has been given to you. So why would you, so there's no room for pride whatsoever when God uses us. It's just a privilege, isn't it? Who are we? Okay, so I might have told you this. Last month, they get a call from a guy in Pennsylvania. Did I tell you this thing about Britt Hume? This guy calls me and he said, Jerry, you're in Decision Magazine for the September issue. I go, well, I've heard of that, but I don't get that. What is it? He said, that's Billy Graham's magazine, Decision Magazine. I said, why am I in there? He said, they did an article on Britt Hume, the journalist. And he said when his son died, committed suicide, which is your worst nightmare, his friend Fred Barnes, they went to UVA together. And Fred used to be an atheist with an attitude, and Fred found Christ, and Fred got a burden for Britt to know Christ and chased Britt around for years. Fred came to me and said, Britt's my best friend. I knew Fred through our daughter's friendships. They just came up through the youth group together at the Falls Church. She said, Britt's son committed suicide. I said, I saw that in the Washington Post. Man, been praying for that family. He said, well, I don't know how to talk to people like that. He needs Christ. Could I bring him to you? I said, yeah, Fred, it's a team sport. So I began to meet with Britt and Fred, and then we began to meet on a regular basis, and we started studying. So in the article it said, Fred introduced me to this guy, Jerry Leachman, and Jerry kept teaching me about the centrality of Christ, and it led me to Christ. So my buddy was, he meant to encourage me from Pennsylvania. He said, way to go, man, way to go. What a lick. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I felt no temptation whatsoever in light of this teaching by Paul to be stuck up in any way. You know what I immediately thought? 10 men banging on a rock, it finally cracks. Who gets the credit? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know what? If I'm able to lead anybody to Christ, one, I can't lead anybody to Christ. I can share the mysteries of God with them, and the Holy Spirit will make them grow. I can water, I can plant, but I can't make it grow. It's because one of our quarterbacks at Alabama had a personal relationship with Christ. I believe in God, but I didn't know Christ. I didn't have a personal relationship with Christ, and I began to talk to this guy. He had a Bible in his room. He was the only guy on our team. He had a Bible in his room. And so he started telling me about Young Life, this outfit that shared Christ with kids. It sounded like a blast. So he introduced me to the head of Young Life over in Atlanta. This guy takes me on a trip. There's no way I'm supposed to be on that trip. I'm a sophomore. I'm playing college football. I'm not a kid. I'm not a camper. I'm not a counselor. I don't have a personal relationship with Christ. I'm just a God-fearer. So he's probably thought, well, there's no way Leachman should be on this trip. But he knew God wanted me on that trip, so he made me in charge of a bus because I could make kids laugh and make them behave. This trip went all the way from Atlanta out to the camp in Colorado. He said, whatever you do, don't counsel anybody. So the first, and the trip will be free for you. You get to go for free. You keep order on that bus. There were 4 busloads of kids. First night, this kid walks up to me and said, so you're our bus head, right? And I go, yeah, that's right. He said, well, I'm a new Christian. I said, good for you. He said, I just read the book of, Corinthians. I said, tremendous. I'd never read the Bible. He said, what do you think about that book? I said, well, it's in the Bible, right? I was just giving it my best shot. He said, yeah. I go, there you go. He's like, awesome. He likes it. You know, he yells down the thing. I thought, this counseling's really not that hard, you know. So I go to Frontier Ranch. They share the gospel, and I'm hit the first time I hear it. It's like a Roman spear went right in my heart. I went out and wept that night and said, I'm in. I'm on the team. I've never looked back. I love Christ. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Well, then Mal led me to Christ. Our quarterback led me to Mal. Mal led me to Christ. Then I get in Birmingham, Dr. Barker, a Presbyterian minister, begins to teach me the scripture. Howard Borland, an accountant, had a Bible study at the University of Alabama. He started with 12 kids, and it grew to 700. He was an accountant, a business guy, like you guys are. He had a ministry. He taught us how to be brave. And he challenged us to witness to Coach Bryant because we were afraid of Coach Bryant. And Coach Bryant heard the mysteries of God. And a banker, he was vice president with, what's the big outfit in Birmingham, that insurance company? Anyway, a big company down there, a guy named Tom Harris, he taught me in my first little Bible study. We studied 1 and 2 Timothy. After that guy said that about Brit Hume, I immediately got on the email, and I emailed all those men and said, 10 guys banging on a rock, finally cracks, who gets the credit? So who led Brit Hume to Christ? I don't know, the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me. If I had something to do with it, I was just part of 5, 6, 7, 8 guys. Plus, somebody had to lead Mal to Christ, whoever led me to Christ. Then somebody led him to Christ, and I guess that chains all the way back to who? Jesus. Now, isn't that the way it is in reality? So what is this getting puffed up about? Paul says there's no room for that. That's ridiculous. It's just being faithful. And so, like I told you, I only have one talk. It's about Jesus Christ. I just kind of give it 50 different ways. Now, the thing that I like here, to be a servant and a steward, you'll never achieve that unless you get the I don't care part. I want you to notice, in verse 3, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. You know what he says to them? He says, you know what? I don't care what you guys think about me. But he takes it a step further. What's he say next? And he said, I'll tell you something else. I don't care what I think about myself. He said, you're not qualified to judge me. And he said, and further, I'm not qualified to judge me. He said, the only person I care about what they think about me is who? The Lord. Play into that audience of one. Now listen to this, guys. Until you can get to that point, you won't be a true servant. You may do nice things for people, but it's usually because you want to be known as a servant. You know, everybody wants to be known as a servant until somebody starts treating you like one. Then you don't want to be one. A lot of people feign humility because they want to be known as a humble person. Until you can get to the point where you don't live for the praise of men and you don't even live for your own praise, you can't be a true servant because you're either a narcissist or you're a people pleaser. You'll never really know God. You'll never really know yourself if you're a people pleaser. You have to please God. And that's, Paul says, we are fools for Christ. Mr. Borland, the accountant that was one of our disciples, he said, boys, everybody's somebody's fool. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? I used to love it when he'd say that. Everybody's somebody's fool. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? And then he'd say, now listen, don't be ashamed. Just take the knife out of somebody's hand if they're coming after you. Stab yourself and just get that part over with. You don't need to defend yourself. I had great teaching. Now, the mind of Christ and who Christ is, in Colossians 1:15 through 18, it says, Christ is the creator of everything, and through him all things are held together and exist, and that Christ has dominion over everything, everything. Then when you turn the page back and go to Philippians 2, this is a very famous passage. This is the mind of Christ. Paul says there, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Here's the formula. God first, others second, me third. Now, I tell you, a couple of my kids, they went to this camp up in Summer's Best 2 Weeks. You ever heard of that deal? And they have an I'm Third award. And two of our kids won that. Of all the awards they've won, that's the one that thrills me the most. I'm Third. That's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. This was volitional. Nobody did it to him. He chose. Taking on the form of a bondservant, A bondservant is a slave who chooses to be a slave. His servitude's over with, and he chooses to stay. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the knee of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In Mark 10:45, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest, and Christ said this: "He who is the greatest among you must be the servant of all." Now get this. Christ didn't say it was a bad ambition to be great. He just redefined greatness. Do you follow what I just said there? He didn't say it was a bad ambition to want to be a great man, but he redefined greatness. He said, "The great men in my kingdom are the servants." Now, I want to tell a couple of stories as we close here to illustrate the power in all of this and the mystery of it. It's a biblical paradox. You know, the people that are servants, they're the ones that really have power in this life. Have you noticed that? You think of the people who have loved you and served you, especially if they've really sacrificed for you. How much power does a person like that have in your life? A lot. You do anything for them. You give them anything you have. Here's the mystery. Christ says this: when you do it to the least of these, who do you do it to? To Jesus. Now, that is a mystery. Now, I want to close with a story that you knew this guy. Dave Mayfield right here was a student of mine at Briarwood High School. I was the head coach. And you drive down from Maryland to come here. Yeah. God bless you for that, son. It's great to still see you every day. I can't tell lies about my past, so you call me on it, right? When I was the head coach at his high school, I was right out of Alabama, so I was hot stuff, you know. We had a guy, and I was learning about this upside-down kingdom of Jesus Christ, how the greatest must be the servant. We had a kid who, when he was in the 10th grade, he still looked like he was kind of in the 6th. He didn't have a beard or anything like that, just kind of baby skin. He was small, not dwarfish, but just very small and slight. He had a sweet spirit, and there was just something about him that drew me and mesmerized me to him. And so I decided I was going to do this kid a favor and let him hang out with me. So I said, I was trying to think of something we could do. He couldn't do sports. I said, "Hey, Martin," his name was Martin Snook. I said, "Martin, I'm going to play golf at the Highlands. You want a caddy for me? We could just hang out. Let's play 9 holes." He said, "Coach, I'd love that." And he had the sweetest kind of spirit. Martin was a servant. He served everybody. On the first hole, I teed off, and Martin had my bag, and I thought I was talking to him. We were walking down the fairway, and when I looked over, he wasn't there. And I looked back, he was laying in the fairway like this. My bag's laying on the, oh, crap, I just killed a kid. So I sprinted back. His lips were blue, and I really thought he was going in some kind of cardiac deal, which he kind of was, and we got help, and he was okay. And then I found out he only had 3 chambers in his heart. He was the second infant, and they have that big medical center in Birmingham to survive his procedure at that time. And I said, "Martin, why didn't you tell me that? You shouldn't have been trying to carry my bag." He said, "Coach, I just wanted to be with you. I was afraid if I told you, I wouldn't get to hang out with you." I thought, man, what a friend this is. And I fell in love with Martin. You know, he became one of my best friends, and we became inseparable. He had a chubby little buddy named Jerry, and they had a magic act, and I would take them around to high schools, and they'd do this stupid magic show. It wasn't any good, but I think the kids just appreciated they made idiots. They were fools for Christ, I guess, and then I'd give the talk. You know, I don't know which was worse, their show or my talks, but we were a traveling kind of show for Jesus. Martin fell under my protectorate. His senior year, he'd never had a date. I said, "Martin, you got a date to the prom?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "You want to go? I know some of our cheerleaders, dateless seniors. Remember Nancy Rader? I figured you did. She was a hottie. She didn't have a date. I said, Nancy, if I got Martin to ask you to the prom, would you go with him? She said, Coach, I'd love to do that. I had two boys on our ball club. They were average ball players, but they loved it. Their dad was rich. He collected cars. He had a Rolls Royce with running boards. And I said, this is tape, so I can't say their name, but I went to him and said, Mr. Smith, I said, you want your boys to get on the football field any next season? He said, yeah. I said, well, I need a favor. He said, like what? I said, I want you to get a chauffeur's hat, and I want you to get that Rolls Royce with running boards, and I want you to drive Martin, Snook, and Nancy Rader to the prom. He said, I'd love to do it. I mean, people were just getting on the – this guy was becoming the most popular kid in the school. And so the principal and I had tuxedos, and when they pulled up, we interviewed them like they do at Hollywood and all that kind of stuff. It was wonderful. Martin had a dream to be a missionary. He wanted to go to Africa. We were in California running a Christian ranch out there, and he came out to see me before he left for Africa. Nobody ever treated Martin like a man because of his condition. He always just kind of looked like a child. I thought, this young guy, he must have been maybe 22 then, said he needs to feel like a man. So I took him on my motorcycle. We went up to the high country, and I broke out a couple of cigars. I said, now, Martin, I don't know how you normally smoke your cigar, but I generally bite the end of it off. I was afraid he wouldn't. He'd try to suck it with it, no hole in it and die on me or something. And so I thought, I don't really know where it is in the Bible where you're supposed to smoke cigars with kids, but sometimes a man's just got to do what a man's got to do. He had about 5 puffs, and that was it. We prayed together. Martin went off to the mission field, and his heart began to act up after about 3 months, and he died. They told me he died in the hospital, and he was sharing Christ with the nurse that was attending to him. He was one of the greatest men of God I've ever met in my life. Now, here's the lesson I want us to get. You know, when I started hanging out with Martin, I thought I was doing him a favor. And then Christ taught me a mystery. Martin was the least of these. And Christ said, when you do it to the least of these, who are you doing it to? To Jesus. I actually befriended Jesus in the mystical sense. You know, that's why, that's real service in the spirit of Jesus. Guys, when you serve someone and culture may say they're beneath you, you treat them like they're Jesus Christ. That's ultimate respect and honor. You don't treat them like they're some little throwaway and you're throwing them a bone. That's how I started out, thinking I was doing a good deed. By the time it ended, I thought, what an honor to be in the presence of this man of God. And he's one of the greatest memories of my life. I'm going to close with prayer, but I just wanted to show you one of my most valuable possessions. If my house caught on fire, this is one of the things I'd grab on the way out. This is Martin's Bible. I taught Martin, I said, when you give somebody you love a gift, you give them something that matters to you. Don't look on your shelf and get something that you don't care. You get one of your most prized things and you give it to him, and that's a great gift. I gave him my letter jacket from high school. That was my favorite worldly possession I had. And it was like a zillion sizes too big for him, and he wore it with pride. He gave me this Bible, and he wrote this in it. And I count this among my greatest earthly possessions. He said to Coach, my great friend, you once told me a good gift is one that means something. I brought this with one of my first paychecks. Thanks for all your Christian love and your help. Really don't think I could have made it this far without you and Holly's encouragement. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Well, keep this in your back pocket. Loving him, love Martin. This little Bible's been all over the world. Martin's spirit goes with me. And he's an ever reminder, we're here to serve men in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And when we serve people, we view them as better than us. We don't do them a favor. It's our honor, because when we serve the least of these, who are we actually serving? Christ. Here ends the lesson. Let's close with a prayer. Let's have a little prayer around. How about 3 guys pray tonight, and I'll close. Just 3 guys that would like to say a prayer and stay on topic. Okay, number 1. Pray loud enough where we can pray along with you. Amen. Thank you, brother. Number two. Amen. And how about a closer? Number three. Lord, I pray that we would go out and all these men would just be lit on fire to serve in the Spirit of Jesus. And Lord, remind us, we're not martyrs. We're not heroes. We're not doing anybody a favor. We're honoring you. We're serving you. We're loving you. We're following you. Lord, if you were anything at all, you were a servant. You said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many. Lord, this is a lesson we can't miss. This is foundational. This is blocking and tackling. Lord, again, I pray that you would just inspire every man here to be a servant in your Spirit, to give his life away. This is our only path to greatness. It's the only option to be a great man. Is to be a servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, it is a privilege to serve you. Now, when's the last time I told you, men, I loved you? All right, just now. One smart guy. Roll Tide. Way to go. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer the peace as we depart.